This is actually the fifth week of a four-week series. How does that happen? In talking about idols, I think there was an awareness grew that perhaps we should also talk about money. Thanks, Matt. As part of this series. And so we added on an extra idol, which is money. And the key thing in terms of thinking about idols is how they've been defined and the way in which you've looked at them so far in this series. An idol is something that can take our attention away from the rightful place that God has in our lives. An idol will promise more than it can deliver. An idol will demand our sacrifices. And an idol will slowly conform us to its own image. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul writes these words: "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." This is why we need to talk about money under this topic. And I'd like to take this opportunity to debunk a myth first. How many of you have heard the expression, money is the root of all evil? Yeah, I grew up on that. I heard it so many times. And just listen again to what Paul said to Timothy. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." It's not saying that money is the root of all evil. It's saying that the love of money, it's the love of money that's the problem, not the money itself. That's the first thing. The second is it's a root, as Paul wrote to Timothy. It's not the root. And I think the trouble with that familiar phrase that money is the root of all evil is that we just put all evil in that box and say, well, as long as it hasn't got anything to do with money, it can't be evil because money's the root of all evil. And I think it closes our minds to some of the things that we should recognize as evil and deal with as idols. And those are some of the things that you've talked about over the last 4 weeks, which is terrific. I like to look at money. It can be an idol in its own right, for sure. I have a picture in my mind, those of you who've read The Hobbit or watched the movie, of Smaug in his lair with all the gold and the jewels and everything. And all Smaug wants to do is hang around his gold and every now and then go out and collect some more. But it's just having it and being able to be with it, that's the important thing. Anyone who's like that, that's money itself being the idol. I just cannot get enough of it. I like to sit here and count it all and look at it in my vault. That's really idolizing money itself. But more commonly, money is a means to an end. It's a way of pursuing other idols. It's the currency by which you obtain access to some of the other things that you've been looking at over the last few weeks. So it's very important to look at money and for our use of money to be in accordance with what God's doing in our lives and in accordance with what he wants of us. And that's what I'd like to look at today. We can be in a position where I might say something like, I have all these dreams for my future, whatever they may be, a certain quality of life, a certain house, a certain career. And I might say that all these dreams for my future will only be fulfilled if I get enough money. That's a pattern of thinking that we may well follow. And, you know, I was very much in that vein when I was a young adult, finding my way in the world, moving into my first job, you know, contemplating what I might study at university, contemplating all these things. Money was the key to so much of it. And that's a false way of looking at how God provides for us and how God leads us on and how God makes things happen for us and how we have to sit in accordance with his will. So we can let money sit there in a place where God, we should actually allow God to be there, helping us find our future, fulfill our dreams, have a fulfilling life. It can also be a distraction that diverts us from God's plan for our lives. And I'll never forget a young couple who were in love with each other. They were planning to get married, and I'll never forget this young guy saying, "We're going to get married once we've saved the deposit for our first home." And they had decided that the amount they needed was $60,000. So this young couple who loved each other, good Christian couple, had decided somehow that they weren't going to get married until they'd managed to accumulate $60,000 worth of savings. It didn't make sense to me. To me, it was money was being given too much significance in that decision about when they should get married. As an example of how preoccupation with money and things to do with money can distract us from God's plan for our lives. In the passage that I read from Paul's letter to Timothy before, it goes on. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So Paul is saying to Timothy that what Timothy should be teaching the people in the church that Timothy is helping to lead is to be generous and to trust God for what we need. And that's the secret to not letting money be an idol in your life and not letting money take control of your life, is to be generous. And that's where we're heading this morning. Now, it's already been mentioned that money is a sensitive subject. It's perhaps not a subject that gets as much airplay in churches as it might. And I think the reason for that is that a lot of people feel that this is my money. I've worked hard for this. I will decide I'll have my own time with God, and I'll work out what I should do with the money that he's enabled me to have. And I don't want someone else telling me how I should use my money. I think I might have overstated a little, but there's a resistance to letting other people talk to us about the decisions we might be making about how we use money. And I've heard it said, a friend of mine has frequently said to me that church leadership, there's three places church leadership has no role, should not go, and one of them is matters to do with money, what I do with my money. Another one is who I vote for, and the third one is matters of the bedroom. And this guy, you know, sincerely believes that it's wrong for a preacher or pastor or someone to speak into those places. I don't agree with that at all. We need to be careful, respectful, discreet, wise, but I think it's important that we talk about money in this case, for example. And I might not have detailed conversations publicly with people about exact amounts or anything like that, but we can certainly talk about the principles. And as individuals, I think it's important to be prepared to make ourselves accountable to others for the way in which we've decided to use our finances. Some of the things I'm going to talk about in a minute. Yes. I really recommend this book. It's called God and Money. The authors are a couple of American fellows, John Cortines and Greg Baumer. They were actually studying at Harvard Business School. They're both Christians. And they decided to do a thesis, if you like, on Christians and money and how Christians use money, all that sort of stuff, and what percentage of Christians give how much money and why. And from that, they distilled out some principles which they have adopted in their own lives, and they describe where they ended up with that in here. I'm not going to talk about any of the detail. I'm just letting you know that some of what I have to say from the rest of this talk is stuff that I drew from reading this book. And it's really, if you're thinking about these things and want a little bit more information or want to be challenged about your generosity, what that means for you, this is a good book to read. And it's got lots and lots of other references that take you into other places about the sources they drew on in coming to the conclusions that they came to. And of course, well, it's not necessarily of course, but I'll also assure you that everything that they've written and said is deeply scripturally based. So the particular thing I want to draw out of that book is that they make the point that there's more than 2,000 verses of scripture that talk about money and things to do with money. 2,350, in fact. I'm not going to go through all of those. But what they did go through them all. And from those 2,350 verses, they distilled seven core principles that we should have in our minds when we think about money as Christians. So the first of those is that everything that we own actually belongs to God. Everything. So there's no sense in which I worked hard to earn this money and it is my money. Everything we own belongs to God. Our wealth and possessions should be used for God's purposes. This is another core principle that comes out of distilling through these 2,350 verses. The next one, wealth is like dynamite. It has great potential for good, but also great potential for harm. I guess you know dynamite was invented as a construction material, and you know, the Nobel Prize is named after the guy that invented dynamite as sort of an indication of how dynamite was seen at the time that it was invented. But of course, we know that explosives like dynamite can be used for tremendous harm in society. So money's like that. It's got an explosive force for good and an explosive force for evil, depending on how we use it. Worldly wealth is fleeting. Only heavenly treasure is eternal. And that's actually mentioned in the passage from Timothy that I read before. Giving generously to the poor is a moral duty in a fallen world. Jesus makes that pretty clear. Giving should be voluntary. You should not feel coerced into giving by anything I might say to you this morning or anything that any other person says to you. It needs to be voluntary, generous, even sacrificial. Generous to the point where it hurts is sacrificial, cheerful, and needs-based. It should be given into something where there's a need to be met, not just idly given away without thinking about how it might be used. And giving generously breaks the power that money has over us. So there are seven principles distilled from the scriptures that talk about money. Now, the next thing these guys do is they break them into two groups. So the first four are all about wealth when you look at them. The last three are about giving. And this morning, I just want to focus on the last one. Giving generously breaks the power of money over us. What is this power? What power does money have over us? Well, it has the power to take our attention away from God and the rightful place that He should have in our lives. What are some examples? I am fearful or anxious about not having enough money. Where should that thought be going? Should I be fearful and anxious about not having enough money? No. I should trust God. But money has a power to take us into this place where we are fearful and anxious. Can't sleep at night because we're worried about how we're going to pay the next bill. A pretty real dilemma that people face. But we're told to trust God. I might be anxious about losing everything I have or something I have that I attribute some special value to. I shouldn't be. God provides. God blesses us. God looks after us when things don't seem to be working out. I might not thank God for the things I have. God should be thanked for the blessings that I enjoy. But money has a power to draw us away from that. And I start thanking my own ability. I went out and worked hard and earned this money. I had this clever idea and I took the risk of investing in this new thing, and I'm responsible for the blessing that's been in my life because it was my idea and I took the risk and I, whatever it might be. None of that is acknowledging that God provides for us and God watches over us. I might not trust God for what I need. I trust money. I would like to travel to another country to help a missionary team there, but I can't do it unless I get the money, and I can only save $10 a week at the moment, and it's going to take me 3 years to save the money for the air ticket to go to Africa, so I'll go in about 3 years' time, I think, rather than trusting God that He'll provide. We've got friends who were saving to go, as it happens, to Africa to do a missionary training course for 12 months, mum and dad and four kids, and they had to meet all their own expenses for airfares, accommodation for the 12 months and the actual course fees, $30,000, which they'd saved. And took them about a bit more than a year to save $30,000. A few weeks before they were due to leave, they felt God tell them to give the money away to someone who, at that point in time, had a bigger need. I couldn't believe it when I heard this story, because I knew how important this whole thing was to them. But they were trusting God, and they trusted God that He wanted them to bless this person by giving away this $30,000. Which they did. Fantastic testimony to their kids and to everyone else who hears the story, because a matter of days before they had to pay for their tickets and pay for the course they were planning to do, another person blessed them with $30,000. Didn't even know the circumstances, just felt God telling them to give this $30,000. So God honoured their generosity. God provided. They trusted in God. Well, we often don't do that. So money has this power to shift the focus of our trust from God to other things, like our own efforts or whatever it might be. I don't talk to and listen to God enough. Money has the power. The pursuit of money can often leave us with very little time to sit down and sit quietly with God and pray. I mean, when I was working, I found it very difficult to carve out the time in my day to sit with God and pray. And that was partly because of the priority that I gave to my working day, which was the way in which I put bread on the table to provide for my family and all that kind of stuff. It's just a way in which money takes our attention away from God. And I can turn my back on my identity as a son of God. The younger son in Luke chapter 15, we know him as the prodigal son. He didn't want to wait for the inheritance that was coming his way. He wanted all the money now, and he wanted to head off and spend it the way he wanted to spend it. And so his identity, his actual identity, was an heir to his father, but he turned his back on that identity to pursue his own pleasure, basically. And so we likewise can lose our identity as a child of God. Money has the power to promise more than it can ever deliver, like any other idol. We can use money as our security. We can use money as the pathway to enjoyment, the pathway to pleasure, the pathway to satisfaction and fulfillment, the pathway to ease, the pathway to healing and restoration. We can use money as our reward. I've worked hard for this. It's my reward for going to work every day. It's my reward. Well, it's not an eternal reward. You know, it's not the reward that God's thinking of when he lays out his plan for our life. Money has the power to demand our sacrifices like any other idol. I found often in my life I was compromising demands that work placed on my life with the demands that God placed on my life, with the demands of marriage and family, and with even self-care. We just get trapped in this rut where we just get strung out because we're driven by whatever it is that we're doing to pursue money or to earn money. It can cause me to change my priorities. So we sacrifice things that we're not supposed to sacrifice because of the power of money in our life. And money has the power to conform us to its own image. My identity as a person can become the fact that I have a certain amount of wealth and I live in a certain house and I've got a certain kind of car and I've even got a boat, and that means that's who I am and that's different to who this other person is. So we can easily fall into that trap that our image becomes wrapped up in money and how much money we've got and what we're able to do with it. It can become a way of valuing time, of valuing things, of valuing other people, and it can lead us into what I think of as transactional thinking. Everything has a value, and therefore what I give and what I receive is expressed in financial terms. And none of these things are the way that God wants us to live, but they're all examples of how money has power in our lives. The rich young ruler that Colin mentioned last week from Matthew chapter 19, he's described in the scriptures as being a person who was under the power of money. And Jesus told him to sell up and give away the money to the poor. But he wasn't prepared to do that because he was trapped in the power of money. So the main point for today is the antidote to being trapped by the power of money is to give generously. Giving generously breaks the power of money over us. part of the reason that I was asked to share on this topic this morning was just to use my personal experiences to share as an encouragement. I don't do it with any pride. It's just my story, and there might be elements of my story that are encouraging to you or cause you to think about things with fresh eyes. I don't know, but I'd like to share part of my story about generosity and the impact it's had on my life and the attitude that I've had to money for most of my adult life. I'm not perfect in this regard. I'm on a journey. There's certainly in my life, there's been a little bit of the younger son in my life and a little bit of the rich young ruler. But I hope and pray that it's true that each of these things is growing less in my life over time. But I don't want you to think that I've got this and other people don't. I'm a flawed character, but I'm learning. I'm trying to make decisions to improve the way in which I approach this whole topic and many other topics, of course. So this is just my experience. And it's, when I say my, most of the big decisions revolving around money in my life have actually been made during my married life. So it's actually our decision because Mary and I have to make these decisions together. And, you know, that takes a little bit of time sometimes because, like many couples, we each come from different traditions of how money is used in our life, and we have to reconcile those before God before we can make decisions about some of these things. So the first thing I want to say is it's never too early to start being generous. It lays a foundation for the rest of your life. Much easier to contemplate a life of generous giving if it's something that you started in a small way when you were just a child or when you were a young adult. When I first started work, I was 18 years old, and I was earning barely enough to pay board at home and run a car and, you know, just life. I wasn't saving much money or anything like that. But after 6 months, I filled in the first tax return. And I got a refund from the tax office of about $600, which was as much money as I'd ever had before in my life, the largest amount of money I'd ever had in my life, $600. In today's dollars, it would probably be about $3,500, just to give you an idea. And I went out and bought a 12-string guitar, a Maton guitar, a good guitar. I was learning to play the guitar. I love this sound of this 12-string guitar, and I bought it. And from the very moment I bought it, I promised myself that I would never hesitate to lend it to anybody else who wanted to borrow it, to play or, you know, take it away or whatever. It was, I don't know where that decision came from, to be perfectly honest. Like, it's not like I'd studied the scriptures and decided this was the right thing to do. And it's, nor is it as if anyone had ever told me that's what I should do. But I just felt in my heart, I believe it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, just letting me know that this small treasure that I had just spent all this money on was not mine. I had to hold it in open hands. And it just released something in me that has stayed with me for the rest of my life. Not being precious about things and being willing to lend them to people and not thinking of it as mine. I'm just the custodian or the steward. And a funny story about that, because of course you hesitate. You think, well, this is brand new. It's worth $3,500 in today's money. You can imagine, you know, an 18 or 19-year-old here with a $3,500 guitar. That's kind of what you're talking about. And I was going out one evening to, I was in a worship team and I was going out to practice on a Thursday night, as you do. And my guitar was in a hard case and I picked it up and went to walk out and I hadn't done the clips up on the lid. And the lid fell open and the guitar bounced across the quarry tiles on Mum and Dad's family room floor. Well, that taught me something. It didn't damage the guitar, fortunately. But what it taught me was you can be really concerned and worried that someone else who borrows your guitar, in this case, might do something bad to it and damage it. And I had just done the stupidest thing imaginable. And so it can happen to anybody. And that's the other lesson I learned, not to be too worried about what might happen if someone else borrows something and something goes wrong. My first car didn't cost much more than the guitar, to be honest. But I had the same attitude to that. I would just lend it. If someone needed a car, I would just give them the keys. And I wasn't precious about this car. If it came back with a scratch on it, which it never did actually, then I wasn't worried. I could just, my heart was opened to do that. And, you know, that's followed through in our life. Three times now we've given cars away rather than trade them in. You get to the point, and it's just an example where God's freed that whole thing about possessions up in my life so that I can just be generous and give them to help other people who need them at that time. So my point about telling that story is simply that it was early in my life as a Christian and as an adult. And it might not seem like a very big thing, but it was a key to unlocking that possessiveness that might otherwise have been in me. Was it just, and it's enabled me to be generous for the rest of my life and just set that pattern. Related to it is the idea that we hold everything lightly. And I'd ask two questions on that subject. And the first one is a rhetorical question. In terms of anything that we might have that we think of as ours, where did it come from? At the end of the day, where did it come from? And the answer is in one of those core principles that we looked at a few minutes ago. Everything comes from God and everything belongs to God. So it's a rhetorical question. So of course we hold it lightly because it's not even ours. It's His. The second question, to whom would you lend your house? Or to whom would you not lend your house? To whom would you lend your car? Or to whom would you not lend their car? Is there anyone that you would not lend your car to? These are just things for each of us to reflect on. But the answers to these questions tell us where we sit in terms of generosity. Now I'll give you a couple of examples. Where would I lend, to whom would I lend or not lend some of my toys? I've already talked about the guitar as an example, my fishing gear, my power tools. I'd lend them to anybody without hesitation. But there's one exception. I'm not going to lend my chainsaw to just anybody because I have a responsibility to be satisfied that the person I'm lending my chainsaw to knows how to use it and isn't going to hurt themselves. So I'm not just saying, oh yeah, just give everything to anybody who wants it. We have to exercise wisdom and discernment, and we have to do that through God's eyes, not through our own eyes. So my default position is to lend things. I don't think of them as my own, but there's, you have to be a little bit wise and discerning sometimes. I've already talked about the car. I always pick up hitchhikers. I don't expect anyone else to do that. I'm just, for me, that's just an example of the way in which I can use the car with which God's blessed me to help someone else out. But I don't do it if there's anybody else in the car with me. So I kind of take on that risk for myself if there is a risk. But I wouldn't impose that risk on someone else who happened to be travelling in the car with me. But it's just another way in which God's opened up my heart to be generous to others. I do not hesitate to pick up hitchhikers. Mary and I have kept a reasonably open home, as some of you know, for most of our married life. At many, many different times, we've had short or long-term boarders in our house. We've had singles, we've had whole families, up to six, you know, mum and dad and four kids. We've even lent our house to a family who needed all the space, so we went and lived somewhere else that we could stay for the period that they needed to be living in our house for 5 or 6 months. It's just, it all comes from that place of believing that this is not our house, it's God's. And he's blessed us with it, and we're to be a blessing to others, to share his love and provision with others. And you can't do that if you're not holding it lightly. If you're holding it tightly and it's somehow precious to you, or you feel it belongs to you, or it's yours because you've earned it, and that stops you from sharing it with others to share God's provision and love, then it's exercising some power over you. It's occupying a place in your life that God should be occupying, and that's where things become idols. Mary and I have made mistakes on this journey, and we need to learn from our mistakes, as we have done. In particular, we've made mistakes with lending money itself. It's one thing to give someone the keys to my car for a week, or, you know, those sorts of things, but to actually lend people money, a few thousand dollars or whatever it might be, it's very different. And we've had a few occasions where doing that has actually ruined a friendship. And so we've learned it's important to be prayerful, to not just react with the first instinct, but to actually pause and pray about something and be sure together before God that this is something that he is asking us to do. We've learned the importance of good counsel. So a lot of our decisions about Namara Village, which we're building 10 houses, so it's a significant amount of money involved in doing that. And over the last 12 years, we've been on a journey with several people who meet with us regularly, pray with us, who give us counsel about how to go about what we're doing, so that it's not just Mary and me spending some time in prayer and then making decisions, but we're actually consulting with others who we respect, who've been on the journey with us. They're not just people who fly in and fly out, but they've actually been with us through that whole journey, and so we take some of these decisions, or take all the big decisions, and involve other people in them. And we've learned to say no, and it can be tricky to introduce the word no into the subject of generosity, because being generous, if someone's asking of me to live a generous life, you'd almost feel like, well, you'd never say no then. You'd just be, you know, every situation you encounter, you'd be giving something. But that's clearly not sustainable, and God doesn't want us to wear ourselves out. We're no good to him if we're completely worn out. So we've learnt to say no in situations, especially when it's about people asking if they can borrow some money. But it all has to be done prayerfully and with wisdom. So I don't think generosity necessarily means that you just give everything away all the time. I think God has provided for us above and beyond what we need, and we should seek his guidance about what to do with what he gives us that's beyond what we need for our everyday living. And I also believe that if we start with small generosity, at whatever stage in our life we just start giving generously, then God leads us on to bigger things. If we are faithful to God in the small things and we trust him in the small things, little things that it's kind of a baby step, being prepared to lend my guitar to other people. It's a baby step, but it's led me on to bigger things in my life. And, you know, you've seen the pictures of the 10 houses that we're building at Namara Village. That's a very big thing for us. But God might well be leading us on to something even bigger now that we've taken that step. But all I'm saying is I want to encourage you, wherever you are in this journey of being generous, start small and God will lead you on to bigger things. Develop a generosity of heart. Be wise. Keep learning. Don't be prepared to make mistakes. So don't be afraid of making mistakes. Keep learning. Share the journey and seek inner peace. Some of the decisions that we might be making about financial affairs can be troubling. And if you're troubled by something, I would suggest that you haven't found the right answer yet. God brings us into a place of peace. His peace is very powerful, it's very pervasive, and if we're not feeling it, if we're not feeling peaceful about something, and we are opening our hearts to God, then I believe we haven't reached the right decision yet. That's the barometer that I use. If I feel restless and uneasy about something, I know it's not right yet, and I've got more work to do, more prayer, more time, more seeking counsel from someone else. I like to find that place where I can go to bed at night, turn the light off, and my mind's not keeping me awake. If something's going on that's keeping me awake, it's not resolved yet. And so I like to find that place of peace where, in the area of generosity, I've made a decision, I feel at peace about it, and I don't find myself rethinking it in the middle of the night. So I think God uses peace as a blessing, a barometer that helps us. And the last thing I'd like to say is learn to receive from others. I know this is a talk about money and its power as an idol, and that giving generously overcomes the power of money in our life. But we also need to learn to receive. Because if I'm being generous, I lend my car to Michael, or I offer it to Michael because his is broken down and they're going on a holiday up the East Coast next week and he needs a car. And he says, oh, no, I couldn't take your car. Well, why not? I'm offering it to you, you know. And so if someone's generous to us, we need to be able to receive their generosity, because that's then helping them in their journey towards living a generous life. If I offer something to Michael and he says, oh, no, don't worry about it, what have I learned as a person who is entering this world of being generous for the first time, and I offer him the use of my car and he says, oh, no, I couldn't do that. What have I learned about being generous? There's no point, perhaps. So, yeah, learn to receive. It's very important because, in part, it's a blessing to the person who's offered something to you to receive what they've offered, and it honours God. If God's prepared their hearts to give to you, then receiving the blessing is another way of honouring God and acknowledging that he's at work and he's using this situation. So I think that's also very important. Look, there's a lot of things you can talk about with money, and I don't think we should say too much more. But there's the authors of this book actually set out some suggestions about how you might set some targets and limits for what you need financially, and then what you might contemplate doing with anything that you have that's above what you've decided that you need. They've got some suggestions about how you go through the process of learning to be more generous. I'm not going to go into all that textbook stuff, but if you're interested, it is very, very practical, very specific. Not talking in some of the generalities I've talked in this morning. It's very specific, and it gives you some good ideas. One of the authors was naturally a spender, If he got money, he spent it. The other one was naturally a saver. If he got money over and above what he needed for the groceries and rent each week, he put it in the bank. And so each of them have come from a different place in terms of how they naturally are inclined to use money to become stewards and servants. And so each of those perspectives is reflected in the book. And so they're talking to people who might naturally be inclined to save money, and they're also talking to people who might naturally be inclined to spend money and show each of those types of people how to become a better steward or servant. So, yeah, it's pretty easy to get a hold of and well worth reading. I would just like to finish with a prayer. Going back to that passage from Paul's letter to Timothy and turning his advice to Timothy into a prayer on this subject for us to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bless us, you provide for us, and by whatever measure, we are rich in this world. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us not to think less of those who do not seem to be as wealthy as we might be. Help us not to be arrogant by thinking that what we have is ours because we've earned it through our toil, sweat, and tears. Lord, help us not to put our hope in wealth. You are faithful to us. We place our trust in you. We place our hope in you. Dear God, we praise you because you richly provide us with everything that we need for our enjoyment. And I'd go beyond that, Lord, not just our enjoyment, but our sustenance, our fulfillment. You provide us with everything that we need, Lord God. Help us to do good. Help us to be rich in good deeds, Lord God. Help us to be generous. Help us to be willing to share. And Lord, we thank you that you've prepared a place for us in heaven, that you have treasures in heaven for us for eternity, Lord God. Let that be our foundation for our life in this world, Lord. Not the wealth that we might accumulate, but the promise of eternal treasure. Let that be the foundation for our life in this world. And we thank you for the life you've given us through Jesus, a life that is truly life, not the life that the world may pursue and purchase, but the life that you promise us, a life with you as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus, a life richly blessed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, a life with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.